Let us pray. Our Father and our holy God, we come to thy place of worship and into thy presence, very conscious of the inadequacies that we offer to thee. Accept from us the dedication of heart, mind, spirit, body, that we might worship and live within the fellowship and the community of Christ, in whose name we pray. When the first students of Southeastern Seminary became conscious of their growing affection and appreciation for the faculty and realized that the faculty members were giving themselves in full devotion to the interests of the students, they asked the privilege of purchasing two rings and of having the chairman of the coordinating council and the president of the seminary present these rings to each other in order to recognize the ties and bond of unity of spirit characterizing our seminary. During the fall of 1951, at a reception, this simple and meaningful tradition was begun. This union of students and seminary faculty and administration has strengthened through the years, and each year, the students have asked that this relationship be pictured to new members of the seminary family by a reenactment of the original ceremony. For the past 2 years, this ceremony has not been performed. After careful consideration by the Student Coordinating Council, it was suggested to Dr. Binkley that we continue this tradition in his term of office and annually rededicate the faculty, or rather the fellowship of students and the faculty, in such a ceremony as this. Let it always be evident that our student body, administration, faculty, and staff are tied together in a bond of Christian love in order that a closer spiritual, mental, physical, and social fellowship of the entire seminary family might be realized both now and in the future. I now ask President Binkley, as representative of the seminary administration and faculty, to take this gold ring on which are inscribed the words, "Faculty for Students, Both for God," and present it to Mr. Batters as representative of the student body.
I appreciate this beautiful symbol of the profound relationship between administration, faculty, and students. I pledge for myself and for my colleagues in the faculty and in the administrative staff renewed faithfulness to the high values which this ring symbolizes.
And this ring I give to Mr. Batters, representing the students as chairman of the Student Coordinating Council.
As the chairman of the Student Coordinating Council, I consider it a great honor to give and to receive these rings. As you have put it, as it is a bond of unity, we hope that during your term of office, we will continue the tradition here of fellowship, that those who may not feel in the fellowship will give it their all, that we realize as a fellowship is made up of individuals, each giving their best. And so on behalf of the students, I renew our dedication and our loyalty to you and to the entire faculty.
Continuing then in our worship service, may we turn to responsive reading number 2. A In this moment of worship, our Father, we praise Thee as our God, as the God who created us, as the God who sent His Son to save us and redeem us, to direct us to Thee, as the God who continually is with us through Thy Spirit. We praise Thee, Almighty Father. We thank Thee for the many opportunities and privileges which have been ours. We thank Thee for this seminary. We pray that it may continue to be an influence for Thee, a Christian witness for Thy Word, and that those who come here called of Thee may find in this place a spirit, a sense of dedication, which goes with our call. And we pray that we might all work together to continue to study, to continue to train, to prepare ourselves first to come even closer to Thee, and then impart Thy Word, that Spirit, to others. We thank Thee for Dr. Binkley, for the entire administration, faculty, for each and every student. Give us understanding, our Father, understanding of one another here, that though we disagree on some things, that we might all band together to fight for truth. Give us the courage, our Father, to speak to the needs about us, to lead our churches, to stand up and count for Thee, for those who are in illness or sorrow. We pray to Thee, the great Comforter, to show them comfort and to use us as ministers to help Thee. Now, throughout the remainder of this worship service, may our hearts and minds be attuned to Thy message. Be with the one who speaks to us as we pray in Thy name and for Thy sake. Amen.
In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the following admonitions are given to the Christian community. You must endure it as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Can anyone be a son who is not disciplined by his father? If you escape the discipline in which all sons share, you must be bastards and no true sons. Again, we pay due respect to the earthly fathers who disciplined us. Should we not submit even more readily to the spiritual Father and so attain life? They disciplined us for this short life according to their lights, but He does so for our true welfare, so that we may share His holiness. Discipline, no doubt, is never pleasant. At the time, it seems painful, but in the end, it yields for those who have been trained by it the peaceful harvest of an honest life. Come then, stiffen your drooping arms and shaking knees, and keep your steps from wavering. Then the disabled limb will not be put out of joint, but regain its former powers. Aim at peace with all men and a holy life. For without that, no one will see the Lord. See to it that there is no one among you who forfeits the grace of God, no bitter, noxious weed growing up to poison the whole, no immoral person, no worldly minded like Esau. He sold his birthright for a single meal, and you know that although he wanted afterwards to claim the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no way open for second thoughts, although he strove to the point of tears to find one. The writer of Hebrews speaks of drooping hands and shaking knees. We as a Christian community not only live under discipline, but in our very nature, we would claim discipline for our own, seeking to both be disciplined and to discipline one another. Even in its harshest uses, discipline carries a constructive note. It is a principle upheld by most of us. We realize that discipline includes always the possibility of change and growth. Without it, it would be purposelessness and would be without any real basis. We grow to change and we mature in order to go beyond what we would consider our basic desires or wants for ourselves. Mutual respect, mutual concern, mutual helpfulness. This is a part of the obligation that each of us has assumed when we have taken upon ourselves the name of Christ. Philip Wiley, in his novel concerning a very bleak future called Triumph, described what was, in his own mind, a very real possibility of atomic holocaust, a third world war. It seems in part he was speaking to this kind of need that he saw in persons. That is, the need to be disciplined, but the unwillingness of anyone to be responsible beyond his own feelings. And so in the resulting conflict, a bomb was dropped and half of the world was destroyed by it. And yet in the midst of all of this, he preserved, as his story progressed, a remnant. And this motley crew at best were able, in the life together that they shared in a dark, deep cave, certain kinds of experiences with each other that demanded that they be both responsible to and responsible for everyone else in the group. As if to preserve a degree of normalcy throughout the whole situation, he had these characters, as they played out this unbelievable drama, to enter into a kind of love relationship that enabled them to exercise strength of character and of purpose that went far beyond any that any one of the individuals had shown prior to the catastrophe that threw them together. And then perhaps to redeem the whole predicament of mankind, he concluded in the end that because man was brought closer to recognize his true potential for love, for responsibility, that perhaps it was worth it all after all. I don't think the writer of Hebrews had such discipline in mind when he wrote these words, but nonetheless, he did point to the necessity of facing the weakness that we have within us if we are to be able to accept the weakness in someone else. Hands that hang down are an obvious liability. It's almost a dreamlike state in which we find danger approaching, or we seek to defend ourselves against an unknown assailant, and our hands are too heavy for us to pick up, and our feet are too weighted down to carry us away from the danger. Or maybe it's even more debilitating than that to awake suddenly and discover that a limb has gone to sleep because of the position in which we slept. And it is as if a foreign object is suddenly in bed with us and our hand has no feeling and it hurts to move it. The effort to overcome the weakness involves us in responsibility to encourage one another. This is almost a byproduct of a community of faith. We do not deliberately set about to offer direct encouragement so much as by our very facing of discouragement, we offer this kind of hope to everyone. Christians remind each other the person in whom they live and for whom they struggle. The writer of Hebrews was not only concerned with the predicament that we find within ourselves, but that which we face as we move on the course that we have charted. Make straight paths. Keep your feet from wavering. Failure in relationship with God and man creates a lameness within, but it also retards our movement forward and weakens our motivation. We cannot face the difficulty because it is not worth the effort to face it, and because we cannot have a guarantee beyond the hump in the road that there will not be another hump to face or another hole in which to fall and add to our lameness. But in the lameness itself, we fall short of the goals of fellowship. Success in righteousness becomes a personal victory and is somewhat disassociated from the righteousness of God. The Lordship of Christ becomes eclipsed when we are able to go under our own steam in a satisfactory way, and hence have so little need of God. Lameness results most perhaps from superficial Christian freedom. That is the kind of freedom that is satisfying our personal demands and not calling us to task in the larger relationship of God Himself. The law of discipline is not that which is basically designed to limit freedom, but to bring meaning to one's freedom. To claim freedom without having borne the scars of discipline is to ignore the one who lived freely in community, but who surrendered himself to the discipline of suffering love. Let us pray. Our Father, lead us by thy might, by thy power, by thy strength, and lead us through the love of thy Son, that we might participate in the goals of fellowship that inevitably lift us above our concerns for ourselves and demand that we sacrifice that which thou hast given us to thyself through Jesus Christ, our Lord.